It's a joy to be back with everyone, or to be with you, rather, and to see you friends again. And I'm sure everyone at Northridge sends their love to you. It's nice to fellowship with you. Thanks for the opportunity to look into God's Word. I appreciate those songs, those hymns, actually. That one fits in so well. Number 172, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And the author, who is Charles Wesley, wrote, From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in Thee, Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke 2. When our brother Dan had us look at Luke 2 earlier, and the passage there on Simeon, I thought maybe he should just go ahead and speak this morning, or maybe I needed to quickly change my thoughts, you know, so, but I would like for us just to look into the encounter there of Simeon with the three members of the Lord Jesus' family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus Christ himself. Let's begin our reading actually at verse 21, and we'll just read through those opening verses and then finish up in verse 35. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's ask the Lord to teach us through his word this morning. Our Father, we thank you for all of the many, many blessings we have in you and in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit's work in our lives. We thank you that you love us, frail and broken and fallen as we are. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the time of this year, of the year, when we focus particularly on Jesus Christ's birth. And of course, we think of his death and the forgiveness of our sins and his resurrection. We thank you for these dear Christians with whom we can fellowship today. We ask that your Spirit will guide us and teach us in your word right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, actually in 1697, a treaty was signed named the Treaty of Ryswick. It was signed in a city, as I understand it, a town there in Holland, in the Dutch Republic of Holland, what has come to be known as Holland, actually. And a war had been going on there in Europe, and it was called, actually, the War of the Great Alliance. And in that particular battle, France, that one country, was pitted against England, Spain, and the Holy Roman Empire, and the United Provinces. And what did countries fight over? They fought over riches and land and people, but particularly land. And there have been many wars down through history, of course. And there was a struggle going on there in Europe. The struggle spilled over to the New World, actually, though, to North America and to New France, North America, including Canada. And there was fighting going on there. It involved the Indians, the fighting between the different European powers there, here in North America. Finally, as the war drug on over there in Europe, it did come to a head, and the Treaty of Ryswick was signed. And there are many other details that we don't need to bother ourselves with, but various lands were given back and in the agreement, and that decision was made. In the U.S., however, at that time, the struggle was, or actually in North America, I should say, it was called King William's War. And it was one of the, what you may remember in history, what are called the French and Indian Wars. And in this particular war, again, France was over in the North American continent and England, and there was a struggle between these countries involving the Indians. On July the 18th, in 1964, the treaty was in 1694, the English settlement, which later became known as Durham, New Hampshire, not Durham, North Carolina, but Durham, New Hampshire, it was actually a small settlement there called, it was the Oyster River Massacre was what occurred. It was the Oyster River Plantation, this settlement, an English settlement. And a French soldier led these Indians in, and they killed 45 of the inhabitants. 49 were taken captive. So people were killed. It was, you know, death. People died in this conflict, both in Europe and in the U.S., or rather in North America. I keep saying the U.S. And their buildings, many of their buildings were razed, were taken to the ground. Their crops were destroyed. And it took a number of years, but that small settlement there, that Oyster settlement, began to rebuild, and it became known as Durham, New Hampshire. And of course, this treaty was signed back in Europe, and the effects of it trickled over to North America. As the buildings were built and rebuilt there in Durham, New Hampshire, one of the buildings had this inscription on it, probably in the foundation stone, and it read like this: in the year 1697 of the Peace of the Gospel, and in the first year of the Peace of Ryswick, this building was built. A historian apparently made this comment about it. He said, "The latter is almost forgotten now." The latter, that of the Peace of Ryswick. People don't know about the Peace of Ryswick, right? But to these individuals, the former was considered most vital and permanent. I'm not sure that individuals nowadays actually consider the former as that which is really permanent and vital. But that house was built in 1697 of the Peace of the Gospel. And Simeon helps us to understand better how the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace. He is the consolation of Israel. What's happening right here in this passage? Well, if you look at verses 21 through 23, you realize that about four different dynamics, perhaps four, at least three are occurring, but at least maybe four dynamics are occurring. One is that when a male child was born, they had to wait 8 days, and then they would, or 7 days, then on the eighth day, they would take him and circumcise him and present him to the Lord. And the first male child in a family belonged to the Lord. So they needed to redeem that child back with a sacrifice. And that's what Mary and Joseph do. You can spend time and go back and look at those passages in Leviticus and Exodus, right? And the individuals, if they weren't able to bring a lamb, could bring two turtle doves. And of course, that's what Mary and Joseph do, we're told in those verses right there in verse 24. So the redemption of Jesus Christ, the buying back of Jesus Christ into their family, was taking place. Mary herself was unclean for 40 days when she would give birth to a male child. Since she gave birth to a male child, women in the Jewish culture were unclean by the ceremonial law for those 40 days. If it was a girl, you may remember that it was twice as long. And there are reasons why some commentators think that is so, but in this case, it's a male, Jesus Christ. And so she was unclean another 33 days after this 7-day period, and at that point she could then begin to come to the temple again. So as far as this exact time here, and whether or not Mary's actually, she is present, but it could be that this part transpires somehow, part of this transpires at the end of those 40 days, because she's able to come there to the temple and see Simeon. And then her purification is in play right now, and then another aspect that may be occurring right here is that there may be a personal dedication that Mary is making of the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses as well, similar to what Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of her son Samuel to the Lord there at the tabernacle. So a number of different family and legal dynamics are taking place right there in those opening verses, and the couple has brought Jesus Christ to the temple. We read in verse 25 there about Simeon. So now here's the encounter with Simeon. As we look at these verses, I would like for you to notice particularly with me the character of Simeon, which caused him to wait for the consolation of Israel in verses 25 and 27 through 27. And then the comfort that was given to Simeon as a result of his wait for the consolation of Israel in 28 through 32. Then the consolation himself, Jesus Christ, for whom Simeon had waited in verses 31 and 32. And then lastly, the ending verses in this passage, verses 33 through 35, the cautions which Simeon gave about the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel brought peace and the prospect of salvation. And that's what Simeon helps us to see in this passage. Notice first the character of Simeon, which caused him to wait for the consolation of Israel in verses 25 through 27. What does Luke tell us about Simeon? There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It means hearing. You remember Simeon was the second son of Jacob in the Old Testament, son of Jacob and Leah, and she named him Hearing. And this man was just and devout. Just and devout. The word just in the Greek language can be defined as, when we're talking about a person, can be defined as a righteous person, is one that's an individual who acts conformably, not comfortably, but conformably to justice and right without any deficiency or failure. He conforms his actions to his constitutionally just character. So his character is just. He has accepted the teaching of God's word, and it's important to understand that the rules are self-imposed. He has made that decision in his life, and then as a result of that, his nature is governed by this character that he has taken on. And that is a just individual. Some have said that perhaps the word justice in this passage right here, in this verse right here, could help us to think it deals with his relations to other individuals. And then the word devout could help us to think of his dealings with God. And yes, there is some truth to that, but on the other hand, there is overlapping in the truths that are in these two words, two characters, characteristics of Simeon. Luke goes on and says he was a devout individual. The word devout means reverent, right? Specifically, in the way the word was used in that day and age, it refers to as a person as one who properly receives or takes something. So think about that. The word is actually has a prefix on the front. It means good, and then to take. So it doesn't mean that you go out and take all the goods you can get, but it means, in fact, that you take things well when they are given to you. And it means that you take instruction well. So you ask yourself, am I an individual who takes instruction well? Simeon took instruction well. And so he was a devout individual. One of the writers had this to say, Zohiades wrote this, he was one who well and rightly received the promises of God. He had taken seriously God's promises and God's word. He well and rightly received the promises of God. He was a devout individual. So then we must ask of ourselves as we think of Simeon and think about his character, am I a just individual? Am I a devout individual? Do my actions show that I am righteous on the inside and they conform to my choice to be righteous? Do my actions show that I am a devout individual, that I have received well the teachings of God and have applied them to my life? And I am devout in that sense. And can others say that of you as well? That so-and-so, this individual, is a just and devout person. Not only was he just and devout, verse 25, Luke tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word there for consolation is related to that word there in John 14, 15, and 16, the comforter, an individual which brings comfort, assurance, warmth, a positive feeling. But of course, in this case, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was waiting for the consolation. He was willing to wait. Simeon was a patient man. I don't know how long he waited. He's an elderly man, an old man, in this passage right here. At some point in his life, God had revealed to him, the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, that he would not die until he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he waited for that time. He waited to see Jesus Christ. You have those times of anticipation, don't you, in your life? We've had those. Sometimes you have these really big ones when a child is due, when you're going to see family you haven't seen for years, or maybe overseas. We've had those times when we've gone over to see Carrie's family in Africa, and we're building up to it for months, and I'm anxious about it. She particularly is, because we would be going over to see family in places where, and see places that she knew as she was growing up, you know. And so we have those times of anticipation. But Simeon was waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. He anticipated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was patient. He waited. And God allowed it, him to have that experience right here. Children are anticipating Christmas, aren't they, at this time? Right? Waiting for that Christmas day when they can give gifts to others and receive gifts themselves as well. The picture that we have right there in verses 25 and 26 is that of a slave. And the slave has been told by his master to wait the long night through. It's a metaphor, a picture that would be used at that time, apparently. To wait through the long night, looking for a star, going out and looking for that star. And he's faithful, and he continues to go out and look for that star. And then, finally, he sees that star, and he has done what his master wanted him to do, and he has to wait no longer. Friends, are we waiting for the Lord's second coming? You remember that verse? That Luke looked up for us, and his brother Eric did as well, right? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, about the Lord's second coming. And then verse 3 says, because of this, what manner of people ought you to be, right? So are we, just like he was waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ's first return, or first coming rather, are we looking for his return, for his second coming? Are we patient and looking for that? Does it change our lives like the Lord wants it to? Not only are these three characteristics true of Simeon, but then he tells us, Luke tells us in verse 25, that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon lived in that Old Testament dispensation when the Holy Spirit would come down on an individual for a while and dwell on that individual, a believer, right? And then would leave that individual. And of course, we know that we live in the New Testament dispensation, and the Holy Spirit seals us. We're baptized in the Spirit. He indwells us. And then what we want to be is we want to be Spirit-filled, don't we? So Simeon was an individual that was at this moment in his life indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he gives us a challenge to ask ourselves that question as well. It was because of his character, who Simeon was, that then we see what he did. Then you go on in verse 27 and you see that he came by the Spirit into the temple. It's important that we think about the character of this individual who waited for the consolation of Israel and ask ourselves, are we like that person? The story is told about Abraham Lincoln when he was 24 years old. He actually was a postmaster. You know, one of those individuals that runs that local post office. He was paid the annual salary of about $55. $55.70 was his annual salary. Even then, when he was 24 years before he entered the White House, he showed that character that earned him that name. You remember that name that Abe Lincoln was given? Honest Abe. He showed that character that earned him that name. The New Salem Post Office was closed in 1836, but several years before... And it took several years for an agent from Washington to arrive. And when he did, he was looking at the books, examining the books. excuse me. And he informed Abe Lincoln. He called him in. He was a young lawyer struggling to make his practice go. And he called him in and said, there's a discrepancy here in these books. There is $17 missing. And we might think right at first, so $17, that's nothing. But if you were to think that this individual earned maybe $50,000 by today's standards, $55 a year back then, $50,000 or something by today's standards, that was actually a sum of about $15,000 that was missing. A little over $15,000. So this agent said, this is missing. So Abe went to a trunk there in the office and took out a yellow cloth from that trunk, and there was a rag tied around it, and he untied that rag and opened it up, and there was the $17, or if you will, the $12,000 that was missing. And he said this, I never use any man's money but my own. He was honest Abe. He had a character that determined what he did. And so Simeon's character determines what he does. So he goes by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. And he goes on then to bless and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to examine our characters and ask ourselves, do we have that same kind of character that Simeon had? Look further what he did. He not only went into the temple, but in verse 27 and verse 28, he took the Lord Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, and he goes on with his wonderful words in verses 29 through 32. He took the Lord Jesus Christ up in his arms. He got to hold the baby Jesus Christ. He held him in his arms. And he handled Jesus Christ very carefully, didn't he? Do we handle Jesus Christ carefully and respectfully in our lives? Simeon did. It makes me think of the end of his life, doesn't it? Make you think the end of his life? We can turn to the end of the gospel here, Luke, and you read about how he was handled by individuals then. Very roughly, very meanly, unkindly, rudely, slapped, stabbed, nailed. But that was because of our sin, wasn't it? But at this point in his life, Simeon was handling him very carefully and reverently. Simeon had waited for the consolation of Israel. He was patient. And the Lord allowed him to experience the consolation of Israel. As a result of that, he was comforted. So then let's look at the comfort that was given to Simeon in verses 28 through 32 as a result of his waiting for the consolation of Israel. In verse 29, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He wanted to depart in peace. He was ready to depart in peace because he had now seen the Lord's salvation. Look at what he says right there in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What did he say just a little further up in verse 26? You go up to verse 26. It had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So obviously, down in verse 30, what is the Lord's salvation? It is the Lord's Christ. We know that when we read this passage, but I'm showing you that it's a very clear indication from this passage, because in one verse, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lord's Christ, and later on as the Lord's salvation. He is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this one we're talking about, is the consolation of Israel. He is the salvation of God for the world. When he says the Lord's Christ up in verse 26, when Luke writes that the Lord had revealed that to Simeon, the Lord's Christ is whom? Is who? He's the anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the one ordained before time. Jesus Christ. He says he is ready to depart in peace because he's seen the Lord's salvation. In what way is the Lord Jesus Christ God's salvation for the world? He was actually, and is actually, the salvation for Israel. At that time, of course, there was that hope that he was going to be their salvation from Rome. They were oppressed by Rome. I don't know what was going through Simeon's mind, how much he knew about the future. But, of course, some of the converts wanted him to be their king. You remember Palm Sunday, right? They wanted him to rise up and take control of the nation. And he didn't do that. That wasn't in God's plan. But in the future, he is the salvation for Israel. Look at Revelation 20. Go to Jeremiah 30 and 31, right? And look at those passages and meditate on how Jesus Christ will be the king. Philippians 2 that we looked at this morning. He will be exalted as the king of Israel in the line of David. He's not only the salvation for Israel, but he's the salvation for the human race. We are in bondage to sin, aren't we? But the salvation, your salvation has come, Jesus Christ, he who will bring salvation to us, our Redeemer. He was not only seeing Jesus Christ as that baby, But he was seeing Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, on the cross. And that's so important for us to keep in mind at this time of year, at Christmas time, isn't it? As we celebrate the baby and we put up our manger scenes and we see the birth of Jesus Christ and we meditate on that, we think about that. But we need to always keep in mind the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? Because that is why he came, to die for us, to shed his blood, to save us from our sin. I'm afraid that in the world around us, people are just quite often oblivious to that, aren't they? Oblivious to the real meaning of Jesus' coming. And we watched a couple specials on the television recently, and there's no meaning, no mention at all of the true meaning of Christmas. We went and bought a Christmas tree the other night, and the man was telling us that all these different religions have Christmas, you know, and he mentioned the essence of Christmas was to get together as a family and celebrate and give gifts. But Jesus Christ's birth didn't come out, certainly not his death and resurrection. The world has lost sight of this, but as we consider Christ, I am sure that you will not. For many people, the Christmas tree has replaced the tree of the cross, hasn't it? He was ready to depart in peace, verse 29, in peace. He now had come to this point, and he says, I want to leave in peace. He had peace in his soul. The story is told about a woman, and these things, of course, have to be taken sometimes with a grain of salt, but a woman, this was in Oslo, Norway, years ago, 1938 or something like that, and she knew that she had slipped away from the Lord, and she was wayward in her Christian life, but she was struggling with that and just wanted to have some indication that the Lord was with her. Now, again, you take these stories with a grain of salt, but this one is reported as actually happening. But she took her, she felt like the Lord was telling her to take her camera, and she went outdoors, and she said, no, I'm not going to do it. But then she felt this need to do it more and went outdoors to her garden. It could have been her backyard or a garden back there, and took a picture. And then she thought that in that picture that she saw a semblance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless of whether or not those things have any validity or not, the issue is that she ended up gaining some assurance from that the Lord was with her. Simeon had assurance. He had peace in his soul because he had now seen the Lord's Christ. We have peace in our lives too. He brings the consolation to us personally because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the character of this individual who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and also at the peace. Let's look particularly at the consolation himself in verses 31 and 32. Simeon goes on in his praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He's been prepared before the face of all peoples. It's a general statement, isn't it? Before the Jews and before the Gentiles. You remember earlier in this chapter in Luke 2, you remember that the shepherds were out on the field and the angels came to them. In verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, not just the nation of Israel, but on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, all men. He was prepared before the face of all peoples. And then you remember the story as we look back at Matthew chapter 2 that we do many times this year, this time of the year, and we look at the wise men. The Magi came from the east, didn't they? Probably from Chaldea. They weren't Jewish. They weren't Hebrew in origin. And they came and they went to Herod, the king, the local king there in Jerusalem. So the word of Jesus Christ's birth was spreading much further than just the Jewish nation, just the Hebrew nation. He'd been prepared before the face of all peoples. He's a light to the Gentiles. The word light is not just light like we have in this room, natural or physical light, but of course it's spiritual revelation. It's defined as true knowledge of God and spiritual things. Light right here that Jesus Christ brings is true knowledge of God and spiritual things. You remember Hebrews chapter 1, he is the express image of God. He's given us a true knowledge of who God is. And then he says that he's the light of revelation. Revelation means an uncovering or an unveiling, a disclosure, the removal of ignorance or darkness by the communication of light and knowledge. It's illumination and instruction. Jesus Christ came to bring light, illumination, instruction about God, understanding of God to the Gentiles. Simeon goes on and says he is the glory of the people of Israel in verse 32. The glory of your people Israel. The word glory, it's interesting, you know, words change through time. New words are added to our vocabulary, but the word glory originally apparently had to do with the idea of a thought or a supposition. It means to think or to suppose in its root form, in its very primary form. But it goes on with the way that it developed over time to not, of course, mean just the thought or the supposition, but when individuals have certain thoughts, then sometimes people down through history, this word began to take on more meaning, and it not only means that, but it has to do with the actual essence of the individual that is revealed in those thoughts, because that person is revealing who he is in what he has to say. And then as a result of the essence of that person being revealed, sometimes when there's been this great philosopher, or in this case our God, a spiritual person, then people are drawn to that individual and give honor. So it also refers to the actual honor that individuals give. But in this case, I think it really has to do with the essence of Jesus Christ. He is the glory of the nation of Israel. All of his perfections, all of the beauty, the splendor, the light, the wonder of God is in Jesus Christ, and he is from the nation of Israel. Probably there, although he was the glory of the nation of Israel at his first advent, right here that we're looking at in Luke 2, he certainly will be revealed as the glory of Israel at his second advent, won't he? At that point when all will bow before him as king. In this song, Simeon gives to Christ's parents, Mary and Joseph, an actual better understanding of the son that they had been given in this song of Simeon, in these words that he speaks to Mary and Joseph right here. Lastly, look with me at the cautions about the consolation of Israel. We see there in verse 33 that Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So first of all, when they hear Simeon talking about their son and how he's this universal figure, this national and really this world figure, they're stand back and they're marveling at the things which were spoken by Simeon. Some commentator has suggested, well, they shouldn't be. They were aware of what the angels had said. Then another commentator just said, well, wait a minute, this is just a lot to take in. I mean, this is only 8 days after his birth. Now, granted, the angel had appeared to Mary and had appeared to Joseph, but this still was only 8 days after his birth. They were still taking this all in, that they had this wonderful individual child in their home who is deity. So it says of Joseph, we don't hear much of Joseph in the New Testament, do we? But Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. What does Simeon say? He says four things, four cautions about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold, this child in verse 34 is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Individuals down through time would either be raised to their position of leadership, or they would fall as a result of whether or not they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and says there in verse 34, and for a sign which will be spoken against. A sign is what? A symbol. We think of Jesus Christ as a person. Yes, he is a person. He is the God-man. But not only is he a person, he's actually a sign or a symbol to us. What is he a sign of? Well, of God's love, which we meditated on already this morning. He's also a sign or a symbol to us of God's punishment and his justice, just punishment of evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is a sign to us as well. And he will be spoken against. The people blasphemed him in his day. People blaspheme him today, don't they? They still do. People will continue to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ and speak against Him, this sign of God's love. He will be spoken against. And then he says in verse 35, Simeon continues, a third caution that he gives is that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. Mary's heart was often bruised during the life of Jesus Christ. You remember in Luke chapter 4, the people took Jesus Christ and they tried to throw Him off a cliff. In Mark chapter 3, we're told that they tried to lay hold of Him. They wanted to do bodily harm to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, we're told they took up stones to stone Him. In John 10, they took up stones to stone Him again. But at none of those times were they successful in killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart was bruised at many times when she heard of how her son was being treated, no doubt. But Simeon says right here in this passage, your heart will not only be bruised, it'll be pierced with a sword. And the word for sword there is not one of the small 18-inch daggers, but it's actually one of those longer swords, perhaps the 24, 30-inch, or 36-inch sword that the soldiers would use in their conflicts. Double-edged sword. And it would pierce her soul. The extremity of the sword shows the depth of the sorrow that Mary would feel. Down through history, and in the Renaissance and other time periods, if you look back and just look at the various images, art images there, you'll see a number of paintings that were painted at that time, and they have swords pointed into Mary's soul. And the authors are depicting this truth right here in this passage that would occur. And it happened when? At the cross of Jesus Christ, when she looked up and there was her son dying in agony and carrying the weight of the world on himself. A sword will pierce your soul. And then he says further in verse 35, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus Christ needed to go through that, had to go through that, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. Jesus Christ was able to reveal thoughts, is able to reveal thoughts, isn't he? At many times during his ministry, the writers wrote he knew what was in the heart of man. One time in particular, I think of is Luke chapter 6, verse 8, later on in this book. Luke writes, he knew their thoughts, but he went on and said to the man with the withered hand, he said, stand up and come in the midst. And the man did, and he rose and came forth. And then Jesus Christ said to him, what? Stretch forth your hand. And he healed his hand and went on to teach them that man, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He knew their thoughts. The thoughts of many were revealed at the cross, weren't they? Crucify him! Crucify him! You're a physician, then heal yourself, save yourself. These anti-God, anti-Christ thoughts. Jesus Christ continues to reveal the thoughts of mankind, doesn't he? You've been in conversations and you'll mention Jesus Christ. People clam up, they back away. They realize you stand for Jesus Christ, so they say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. It's revealing their thoughts. Jesus Christ reveals the thoughts of mankind. He's revealed our thoughts. We have to deal with our thoughts. We have to deal with our thoughts, who we are when we go to Jesus Christ. He's a revealer of our thoughts. We've looked at the character of Simeon, which caused him to wait for the consolation of Israel. And then the peace or the comfort that was given to Simeon as a result of his waiting for the consolation. The consolation himself, Jesus Christ. And then the cautions which Simeon gave to the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to bring peace. Came as the consolation of Israel, came as the consolation of the world. And we can thank God for that. And we can aspire to be like Simeon. A woman lay dying and a Christian worker, a minister, sat beside her and he was trying to console her and to break the news to her as gently as he could. She knew what was going on, however. He said, "Do you think your time is short?" She said, "Yes, I know it." He asked her, "Have you made your peace with God?" She replied, "No, I haven't made my peace with God." "Then are you not afraid to die? Do you realize that in a few hours you must meet God?" She said, "Yes." "And you have not made your peace with God?" "No, and I'm not going to," she said. There was a strange light of perfect peace in the woman's eyes, and the minister realized that there was something behind all of that. And he said, What do you mean?" And of course, you know how it goes. She said, "Listen, I know I am dying, yet I have no fear of meeting God. I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ made in His atoning death upon the cross. And I don't have to make my peace with God. I am resting in the peace which Jesus Christ has already made. We have that peace. He is our consolation. Let's thank Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, Luke 2, and the testimony of Simeon and Mary and Joseph. We thank You for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is the consolation of the world, the consolation of Israel, and He's our peace as well. And that He is the Lord's Christ, the Anointed. We thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank You for the testimony of Simeon. And we pray that we would aspire to have that kind of character in our lives. We thank You for the peace that is ours and can be ours as we rest in the truth that Jesus Christ is the consolation of the world. Thank You, Father, for this time we can look into Your Word. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.